Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When Adam fell into sin, fear entered into man, and man had always been very afraid of the present and sometimes even of his past because he did something wrong and he had hidden it and he did not want anyone to know. And he's afraid of being discovered. And people are also afraid of the future. And since we are people who are bound by space and time, and if we are afraid of the past, the present, and the future, we are afraid. And as children of God, we are still afraid because of many reasons. Some of them would be our own personal expectations, the satisfaction of our own desires, our wants, our needs. Sometimes we may not be fearful for ourselves, but our loved ones. There was an instance of a leader who, at the very onset of this perfect Bible controversy, said that, how can anyone believe the Bible has mistakes? It's foolish. It's so simple and straightforward. A few months later, he changed. I invited him out for lunch to find out exactly what changed his mind. He said, I do not mind going out for lunch, but if the lunch means to speak on this matter, no thank you. And later on, I found out that one of his children was in serious trouble. How serious the trouble was, I do not know. Maybe it might involve imprisonment. And so he spoke to someone who had connections. And because of this connection, his child was delivered from the problem. But there was a new problem in his life. This person who helped him believed the Bible has mistakes. And because he felt so beholden to this person, that he changed his position and his view. That's what I found out many months later. Fear, when we take wrong steps to overcome and deal with our fears, instead of solving one problem, we create a bigger problem for ourselves and for our loved ones. And our testimony for Christ is literally down the drain. And this person, his entire life and ministry from that day onwards, spiraled downward to the point of self-destruction. So what do you do when you are afraid? First, we try to depend upon our own selves, whether our abilities are good enough to overcome them. If not, then we go to friends like this leader of the church. Or we might even deny it, hoping that by covering it up, no one will find out, no one would know. But it will continue to nag at us and haunt us at the back of our minds. Because as long as it is not resolved and the consequences are borne by you, this will continue to be a blemish that you want to keep it as secret as possible, hopefully even unto your death, which was what Ravi Zacharias tried to do to his own destruction and the stumbling of thousands of his followers after his demise. Or you could lash out and blame anyone and everyone within arm's reach. And most of the time, it will be our family members who will bear the brunt of our foolishness. Or you could get upset and angry and panic. Run here, run there like a headless chicken, not knowing what to do, where to go. Desperate. You tried every way and every mean, and each and every time it failed. I felt like that at times, not at times, but in the past, when our first child, the three children, we wanted to send her to a Christian primary school, which was very popular in Singapore, and we had no connection. We tried, but to no avail. Went down to see the principal. The principal, when I said I'm from Calvary Pandan Bible Presbyterian Church, she knew her history. Oh, yes, your movement broke away from the Presbyterian Church of Singapore, which is what this church belonged to. So she knew. And so after we try every way and every means, I behaved like a headless chicken, worried to no end. Why? Because of this very, very obsessive desire for my first child to get into this primary school. Because if she can get in, then the other two will get in automatically by default because of the sibling requirement. And then I asked myself one day, why am I panicking? Why do I want to insist that my child go to this school thinking that, in my own opinion, it is the best? Why did I not stop and seek the Lord and ask the Lord for his will and for his direction? And then once I took that step after repentance, peace returned. Prayed with my daughter together and then to seek the Lord's will. And of course, we did all that we possibly could. We put her on the waiting list, and then we applied for a primary school and allowed the government to decide where she should go. And wherever the government sent her, we would see that as God's will. And so the news finally came that she got into this primary school. And then once everything had been arranged, and we mentioned it to our daughter that the Lord had chosen for us this primary school. And then when we were about to go to the school to purchase the uniform and the books, a phone call came. Waiting list. There is an opening. Do you want your daughter to come to this primary school? Apparently, some who have gotten a place in that school have withdrawn their children for whatever reason. And one of the committee members who sat in the school board to decide, that committee member was from another Bible Presbyterian church. And she noticed my name. And because of that, this is a missionary school. We should give preference to pastor's children. That's what she said. I did not even know who she was. I do not know that she existed. It was entirely the Lord's doing. We have already made up our mind to go to that school. But the Lord intervened by his mercies and his grace. And that's how our children ended up in that school. Of course, there were problems. There were bullies. There were difficulties. But because we prayed and the Lord opened that door for us, we encourage our children that even when you face all these challenges and difficulties, know that the Lord had chosen this school for you. And therefore, you have to keep on trusting in him to help you overcome these challenges and difficulties in the school. Some people may solve their problem of fear by suicide because it was too overwhelming, perhaps, and they believe that the only way is to leave this world. And when I leave this world, all my problems are solved, not realizing that when they leave this world, their problem had just begun because they will die in their sin and be cast into hell. It doesn't solve anything. There was this minister who had been caught for some criminal breach of trust. And the case on him was developing. More and more evidence was being collected. And in order for him to save face, as they say in Chinese or in any country, he took his own life. And it came out in the newspaper. That's how the nation found out why he took his own life, because of the evidence that was being collected. So many ways that you find in the world to overcome all sorts of fears that we face on earth. But for us as children of God, these may be the ways of man that are very prominent and common. And we have to be very mindful and careful that we should be better. Better not in terms of that we are better, but better in terms of what God has done for us and the new relationship that we have with God Almighty because of Christ. And for that very eternal and spiritual reason, we should be better when we encounter fear. And they will come. You and I cannot try to pretend or expect a life without fear. It's like expecting a life without trouble. Verse 19, what does it say? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And these afflictions will definitely bring fear. Surely. Even though you and I may say that we are not afraid of death. Yeah, right now when you are healthy and strong, you are not afraid of death. But when news break or when death is nigh, the fear will come in. So it's not trying to avoid fear when it comes. It will come. Is when fear comes, how should we respond? That should be our focus, not to run away from fear. Of course, we do not do something foolish or stupid to bring fear, bring problem, bring afflictions into our lives. The context of Psalm 34 was that David was righteous. He did not do anything wrong. And when you study many of the Psalms in the Bible, especially the Psalms written by David, you realize that there were a few occasions when he deliberately highlighted and mentioned that, Lord, if I have done anything wrong, if I am sinful, if I have transgressed, do not intervene. Let me face the consequences of my action. In other words, David reminded himself that, Lord, you do not help me simply because of I'm your child. And that's it. A nepotistic kind of an attitude that we have to consciously avoid, because nepotism is very dangerous and deadly. Where relationships become the thread for ministry and for relationships. Dangerous. You scratch my back, I scratch your back. But what about right and wrong? Like in the case of the son who got himself into trouble. The father, by hook or by crook, he must not end up in prison. But what if he has done something wrong? What if he's supposed to be in prison because of the consequences of his action? What kind of message are you sending to your own child? That you've done something wrong, daddy can pull some strings and then get you out of trouble? A nepotistic mindset was never that of David or any of God's servants in the Bible. It is because of our righteous deeds, standing up for Christ, that we suffer. And because of these sufferings and challenges and adversities that come our way, fear will result. And so what do you do? Who do you go to when fear comes? That's the question. That's the key. Who do you go to when you are in trouble? That leader should have gone to the Lord and prayed to the Lord for mercy so that when the deliverance comes, he will see that it is the Lord's doing and he will encourage him and the son. But because he went to another person and that person now hold him like a chain around his ankle. Why do you think Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I do not want to receive anything from you, so that just in case in the future, you cannot say that you have helped make Abraham rich. There are people who will help you with strings attached. They are invisible, but they are very real. And once you fall into their snare, you will be trapped. Because what can the leader do? He's afraid that if I do not toe the line and be his shadow and be his puppy dog, be his puppet. He is now the puppet master and I am the puppet. What if he turn around and remove those strings that he pulled to get my child out of prison? Now my child will be in trouble again. The fear will keep on nagging him probably until the day he dies. And today I believe he is really either in his 80s. Whether he's still alive or not, I do not know. But who do you go to? Well, the psalmist here says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Please note the domain of the deliverance, all their troubles. The righteous cry to the Lord. Do you cry to the Lord? And the word cry there is shrieking kind of a cry. How do I cry to the Lord as the first person whenever I'm in trouble. Do you want that? Do you want to do that? Well, to do that, you have to cry to the Lord when you are not in trouble yet. No, I don't need to. I can manage on my own. Because we all face many challenges and troubles on a day-to-day basis. Traffic jam, these are all small troubles. A little bit of a hiccup or problem in your workplace, you can solve that because of your expertise and your experiences in your workplace. All these are small little problems. You don't need the Lord. You just handle them yourself. When big problems come, yeah, I will cry to the Lord. You think so? You'll probably behave like that leader. In order for you to be this righteous person, to cry to the Lord, you have to cry to the Lord daily, regularly, without ceasing. It has to be part of your DNA. It has to be something natural. That's what we do on a daily basis. We have our morning ritual. There are certain things that we all will do. But when you start it, when you first take your first step, it's not automatic. But give it time. It will become muscle memory. Remember how you learned to drive? First got into a car with your teacher right next to you, telling you what to do the moment you get in. Start the car. Look at the rear view mirror, the side mirror. Make sure everything is okay. Everything is at your eye level. And then what must you do as you get the car out of the parking lot, step by step, and you are nervous like crazy. Hand-leg coordination is uncertain. So many things, new, uncertain. And then after many, many hours of learning and learning and learning, still very nervous and fearful when you took your exam. And then now no longer your teacher, but an examiner seated by your side now. Every step you take, the moment you do not do all your steps, the first step, start the engine, look at the rear view mirror, the side mirror, he's deducting points. And by the time the whole exercise is over, if you have too many points, he will give you an F. He will tell you, you did not signal, you did not change lane properly, you turned too fast, so many, many faults and reason. And then you train harder. Everything is still very, very mechanical, very consciously performed. But once you pass, give yourself maybe many months or a year or two, muscle memory takes over. You don't even think now when you get into your car. You just start, look, boom. Whatever model of the car. Now, many of you are driving EV. You can see that in the car park. An EV may result in you learning how to drive again, isn't it? Because the gadgets are all very different. Not like the old gasoline car. Start all over again. But once you get used to it, muscle memory comes back in. And once you revert back to a gasoline car again, you're going to start learning afresh. It's like getting onto a bicycle, you may tell yourself. But at the initial part, you're going to start all over again because the gauges in front are all different. To cry to the Lord in times of great fear and trouble, you have to pray to Him and talk to Him and cry to Him regularly so that communing with Him, running to Him for help, becomes a spiritual muscle memory. Automatic. That's why Jesus says, faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in the much. When you keep on praying without ceasing, leaning upon me, small problems, small problems, small problems, and then when big problems come, it's natural for you to keep on leaning upon me because you've been leaning upon me through all your many problems that you have encountered on a day-to-day basis and you have seen and experienced my loving hand through them all. That's what the psalmist did. And the Lord heareth and He delivereth them out of all their troubles. Because big troubles, small troubles, financial troubles, study troubles, whatever the troubles might be, sickness trouble, our God, our Most High, can deliver us all of them. Sometimes He may use people. He may use doctor to deliver you from your sickness. He may use so many different individuals. If he so choose to do so, if he doesn't, he can do it on his own. You can see that throughout the whole Old Testament. You can see that time and time again. There were times when in the book of Judges, he told Gideon to reduce 32,000 Israelites to 300. But they have to fight in order for them to win. In the days of King Hezekiah, surrounded by the mighty Assyrian army, they were helpless. The Assyrians were mocking them, mocking God, and no one could defeat them because they were the superpower in the Middle East at that time. And then Hezekiah cried to the Lord, and Isaiah was the prophet that the Lord used to tell him the answer. Wait, the Lord will deliver. And then the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians just went to sleep and did not wake up. They just died. They did not have to lift a finger. The Israelites did not have to fire or shoot a single arrow or pull out any sword. The enemy just died, and the rest that remained departed. There are many ways the Lord can deliver. You look at the life of King David. Study 1 Samuel. And you will see how on a few occasions when King Saul was so close to capturing David, God sent his wife to help him. God sent Jonathan, his best friend, King Saul's own son, successor to his throne, to help him. When they were not around to help him, the Lord himself intervened and helped him. The enemies were close. David and his men were nearly being boxed in, and King Saul with his 3,000 elite soldiers were closing in. And then suddenly out of the blue, if he had just kept on going, he would have captured David and killed him. And God's plan for David's life as the next king would have been thwarted. But a runner came and told him, the northern part of Israel is being attacked by the Syrians. You have to stop what you are doing and run and get your army as fast as possible to stop the Syrian army. And that's what he did. And by that very, very act, David was spared together with his men. Was David aware of that kind of news that the Syrians attack right at that very moment? The Lord's doing. The Lord can deliver us in so many different ways as he sees, please. That's amazing. That's our God. Don't shortchange him at all. You just have to trust in him and wait for his will to be accomplished in your life. Be still and know that I am God is and should be the biblical philosophy of every child of God's life on earth. Don't run ahead of the Lord. When you are confronted by a challenge, by an adversity, and fear begins to creep and well it up into your heart, take a step back. Before you act, before you say anything, quieten down and commune with God. I was doing my work in my office at home. Suddenly the doorbell rang. Look at the peephole. A very well-dressed stranger stood in front. I opened the door. He handed me an envelope. He walked away. And I closed the door and opened the envelope. It was my first lawsuit from one of our own church members simply because of the doctrine of the perfect Bible that Dr. To and I taught in the church. He didn't like it. He wanted to be the champion for the Bible with mistakes. And so he took us to court, Dr. To and me. And so I sat there. I did not tell Angie at that very moment in time. I just read it, and the kind of letter from lawyers are designed to frighten you, literally. If you do not reply by this particular date, within a few days, judgment will be held against you, and whatever the penalty will be, you have to pay the penalty. And if you want to take action to defend yourself, these are the steps, and then this will be the following procedures that you have to abide by. And therefore, I know that if we were to fight, or if I were to fight, it's going to be costly because I know lawyers are very expensive. Did not know until we hired a lawyer. Very, very expensive. So right that moment in time, I stopped work. I could not concentrate. I have to ask myself, what do I do? If I fight, I know I don't have the funds. Even if I sell my HDB flat, most of the money will have to go back to CPF to downgrade it to a smaller unit. And then whatever cash that I have left behind, I will have to use it to pay the lawyers. And if it's not enough, I may encounter bankruptcy. And according to our constitution, if a pastor is bankrupt, he cannot be a pastor anymore. But if I do not fight, I capitulate. Then where will it end? Every time I want to defend a doctrine, anyone could threaten me with a lawsuit, I will have to capitulate and surrender. And so I said to the Lord, I cannot capitulate. Please help me. Then I talked to my wife, and then we explained to the children that we may have to leave this HDB flat downgrade if we have to go to court. And so the next step, I found that the doctor to also receive a similar letter, and both of us were sued by the same church member together over this issue. And so by the grace and mercies of God, once we found a lawyer, then I realized, when you meet your lawyer, do not chit-chat. Because every chit-chat, tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. And the lawyer, $500 sing an hour. An assistant sat there to take minutes, $250 an hour. So every meeting, $750 per hour. So we went there and chit-chat because that lawyer was our ex-church member. And so Dr. To asked, how are you doing this and how are you doing that and so on. And then after that was our first couple of meetings. And then later on, I realized those how are you doing this and how are you doing that are being billed. I did not know that. Then after that, I said to Dr. To, I think Dr. To, when we meet with lawyer, we just talk about the case, you know. We don't talk about how are you doing, you know, because we pay for it. Costly. At the end of it, it cost Dr. To and me each 100,000 Sing dollar before the whole matter was settled, before it went to court. $100,000 each. I know I don't have that kind of cash. But by the mercies of God, during the early stages of the trial, somebody, I do not know who till today, put in the offering bag $100, a small amount for the pastor's legal fees. And that started the ball rolling. And then throughout the entire period of the trial, which lasted nearly 2 years, the amount that was collected was just over $200,000. Near exact amount to cover both our legal fees. God's people in the church provided. Every week, a few dollars here, a few dollars there, and total up to that particular amount. The Lord deliver us out of all our troubles, and He will never lie to us. But the problem is, do you go to Him? Because if you don't, you will have to fend for yourself and manage it yourself. And when you can get yourself delivered out of it, you will not give Him the glory. You will lose the real blessing, which is the spiritual blessing of experiencing His deliverance. Which was exactly what we see in verses 18 to 20. Because you don't go to Him. And therefore, you may get yourself out of this or that trouble, but not all of them. And when you get yourself out of this trouble, you will take the glory. I did it my way, right? Yeah, you did. Fine, good. But how many troubles can you endure? Can you overcome by your own strength and your own connections? How many? Our problem is usually self-confidence, isn't it? The more educated you are, the smarter you are, the higher your IQ is, the more capable you are, the more people heap upon you all kinds of high praise. It all goes to our head. Wow, you're such an amazing worker. You're so diligent and so hardworking and so capable. You, and you. 8-10 hours a day. How can it not go to our head, isn't it? And once you're full of self-confidence, there is no room for God-confidence. You and I know that the two cannot coexist. It's never God and you. It's either you or God. You choose. You choose. You want to go your way and do your own thing? Fine, God is not going to force you. You are made in His image. Therefore, you have a will, you have a choice, but you have to bear the consequences of your choice. But those who go to the Lord, this is what will happen to them. The Lord is nigh unto them. What kind of people will the Lord be near to? That are of a broken heart and said such as be of a contrite spirit, bankrupt of self-confidence. Isn't that what these two words mean? Contrite spirit, broken heart, same meaning. Completely void of self-confidence. I cannot do anything, Lord. Do you know how much time God took to destroy Moses' self-confidence that he earned and built up in his life in the first 40 years being brought up in Pharaoh's daughter's house? Best education in Egypt, best in everything in terms of science and arts and all the connection that he had. He never forgot his calling to help God's people in Egypt who were slaves. And so he did try when he was 40 years old. When he witnessed an Egyptian bullying a Hebrew, he intervened and he killed the Egyptian and he buried him to cover up his transgression. Did he go to the Lord? No. Did he ask the Lord? No. He just took matters in his own hand because he was full of self-confidence. And the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and one of them was the same Hebrew of yesterday. And now the Hebrew mocked him and said, "What are you going to do? You're going to kill one of us again? The way that you kill the Egyptian?" And when he blurted that out, Moses knew that his reputation was over. He had to flee for his life. And he did. He fled into the wilderness all the way near the vicinity of Mount Sinai, the back parts of Midian, the Bible says. And he stayed there for 40 long years until he was 80 years old, looking after father-in-law's sheep, spending time all alone. And then by the time he was ready to lead God's people out, God called him. And then the first thing he said to the Lord, when the Lord said, "I have chosen you to bring my people out of Egypt, go and say that to Pharaoh." "Who am I, Lord?" That's correct. You never go in your own name. It's who I am, Moses. I am the Lord. You go in my name, I am. Who are you? I am that I am. 40 long years to bankrupt him of self-confidence. Otherwise, he will not run to the Lord. And then once he began to lean upon the Lord, even though he made excuses not to obey the Lord, he began to learn. Study the 10 plagues. How the Bible will change from Aaron and Moses, Aaron and Moses, Aaron and Moses, and then suddenly Moses and Aaron, and then suddenly Moses alone. He began to grow, he began to learn to trust in the Lord. And he needed that to lead them all the way out of Egypt into the promised land, because getting them out of Egypt was the easier part of the two. To bring them, his own people, he will face a lot of internal strife and murmurings and complainings. No more enemies outside, like the Egyptians, to point a finger at and blame them for all their murmuring and complaining. Now you have no one to blame but themselves. And Moses had to handle all of them, and he needed to lean upon the Lord, the whole Lord, for the next 40 years of his life. A broken heart and a contrite spirit are the ones that the Bible says the Lord is near you. We have to realize on a daily basis that we are children of God with a broken heart and a contrite spirit all the time. That is very demeaning, you know that? That is the opposite of what we learn from the world, telling us to have positive thinking, to think well of yourself, to think well of yourself so that you can do well. But here the Bible says, no, there is nothing good in you to think about. There is nothing well in you to hang on to. Your confidence has to be in Christ alone, not Christ and you, and definitely not you alone. And that's maybe our problem. The more educated you are, the greater you are in the eyes of the world, the more difficult maybe you are in humbling yourself. Like Moses, son of Pharaoh's daughter, God had to bring him down to nobody. Was that not what the Lord said in the allegory of the vine and the branch? That we are the branch and he is the vine, that without him we are nothing and we can do nothing. Isn't that another way to describe a broken heart and a contrite spirit? The people who do not pray without ceasing are the people who tell God, I don't need your help. I can manage. When I'm stuck, when I'm in great serious trouble, I come to you. But in the meantime, Lord, please leave me alone. You will not run to him when you're in great serious trouble. God doesn't want us to treat him like an emergency exit, but he wants us to treat him like the main entrance. Every time you step out, you go through the Lord. You pray before you walk out the door. Every moment you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is to read scripture and hear his wonderful voice. And then you commune with him and commit the rest of the day to him. That's how every one of us should begin our day, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, which means, Lord, I cannot take a first step without your guidance. Please help me. And then when big problems come, it doesn't matter, small or big, you have always been running to the Lord for help. And that's how the psalmist succeeded. And many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are, not a few, many. You have the problems, like all the people of the world will have problems. And on top of that problems, you have the problems that will be dished into your face by the God of this world. And so on top of the normal earthly problems that we all will face on this earth, you now have the additional problems that are spiritual in nature, sent especially by the God of this world. That's why many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them, what? All. Have you experienced this? Have you experienced the Lord's deliverance of all your troubles and how he got you out of it? Because if you have, you are a very, very rich individual in the spiritual sense, to have that kind of spiritual experiences in your life, to know how near and how real God is. For he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken, because David, his will has not been accomplished yet, God's will in his life. That's what he learned. That's why he said to his men and to his own soul, I must never touch the Lord's anointed. Because the Lord anointed King Saul, and if I were to do anything in order to stop my life as a fugitive, to make my life easier, all I needed to do was to kill him, I would be seen as a very guilty person, taking matters into my own hands, and I have sinned against the Lord. And therefore, the Lord anointed him, the Lord will remove him, either by battle or by whatever the Lord sees fit. I cannot be the one who will kill him. Unlike all the Gentile kings, when they want to form a new dynasty, they will wipe out the previous king and every descendant of the previous king so that they will never, never usurp his throne as he begins a new dynasty. And so David understood he was beginning a new dynasty, the Davidic dynasty, and he cannot conduct and behave himself like the Gentile kings because he was a man after God's own heart, which is the Old Testament way of describing a Christian. Because all Christians are men and women after God's own heart. So he will not seek his own will. He will seek God's will. And if God says you wait, he will wait. And he waited. So that when he became king, King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamites were on his side. So that when the divided kingdom came, in the time of King Solomon's, when his throne, his reign ended after 40 years, the tribe of Benjamin sided the tribe of Judah. And they formed the southern kingdom. Because they found no fault in him. They knew he did not do anything wrong to kill King Saul. King Saul died because of his own mistakes, because of his own blunders. He understood. So must we. Lean upon the Lord and trust in the Lord so that you can experience how near he is in your life and your spiritual experiences will bring so great spiritual blessings to the people that you're going to meet, especially your own family, whom you will have the greatest contact with. You want to be a great blessing to your family, be as spiritual as the Lord will help you to be. And the spiritual blessings will be upon them. And your prayers will be heard because the Lord is near you. And since they are also near you, the Lord is near them too. True? But when you are far away from the Lord and your children are not born again in Christ, the Lord is far away from them too, because they cannot cry to him on their own because they are not yet his children. You are God's child. As a Christian father, a Christian mom, you know the blessing upon your children. The Bible tells us they are holy in God's eyes because of you. And therefore, when you are wayward, when you are man-centered, when you are full of self-confidence, the blessing, the conduit of blessings that flow from God through you to your children will now be severed because of your waywardness. But once you learn to run to God and experience his deliverance in your life, you can testify and share with them how real the Lord is. And that in turn will give you the assurance of salvation that you and I need, especially in these last days, to know without a doubt, based upon the promises of God's word and your own personal experiences as you look back at your own life, how the Lord had redeemed you and saved you so many times. And you know, you are definitely a child of God. But those who do not, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. That is a consequence. Sometimes we think that we are believers because we are members of Bible Presbyterian churches, which is a very sound, fundamental conservative church. Not realizing that member in a sound conservative church is not the same as having your name written in the book of life. God told us in the parable of the wheat and tares that he allowed the wheat and the tares to coexist, and the tares there look exactly like the wheat. The only difference is that one will bear fruit, the other one is bankrupt of any fruit. But as far as the stalk and the leaves and the color look the same, but one will have the fruit of the Spirit, the other will be zero. Or they will perform and they will act like they are believers outwardly, but inwardly, they are like the devil, a dog that will go back to its own vomit. You dress up and wash a pig, put perfume and all kinds of jewels on the pig, let the pig go. What do you think the pig will do? Go back to the swill and the mud and swim in it and play in it, because the nature has not changed. A child of God has now Christ-like nature, no longer a sinful nature. When you keep on thinking that Christians also have a sinful nature, you will behave in a very sinful manner and you will blame it on the sinful nature. That's my excuse. Not realizing that only unbelievers have a sinful nature. You are now a new creature in Christ. Christ is now dwelling in you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God. And therefore, you have a Christ nature, no longer a sinful nature. And in these last days, we need as many evidence as possible to have the assurance of our own salvation. Because once your salvation is questioned or easily doubted, you will be crippled. You won't feel like evangelism. You don't feel like doing anything. You don't feel like worshiping because you're not even sure whether you are born again in Christ. And all because you do not run to the Lord in trouble and you have not experienced his presence, his deliverance in your life often enough. And all you had, maybe all you have today, is that first moment you claim to have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, where he delivered you from the bondage of sin, which you call the day of your salvation. And that may be what, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago? And between that day and now, do you have any recollection of God's deliverance in your life? Those who pray without ceasing will have plenty to share. Big or small problems, they have experienced the Lord's deliverance, all their troubles. And they can truly say, I know I am a child of God. For the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be destroyed or desolate. Assurance of salvation is what we need in these last days of great apostasy within Christendom. Don't take your salvation for granted. Please, the cost is too high. We die in our sin. Where will we go? Each and everyone will know one day. But you and I can know today with the evidence that are found in the scripture, because the one who is born again will love the Lord, will pray without ceasing, will love God's word, will lean upon him, will love to obey every jot and tittle of God's word. And whenever he has done wrong, he will be very quick and ready to repent. The ability to repent sincerely all the time is another clear evidence of a child of God. Because can't you run to the Lord? You draw closer to him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The Lord will never despise and push you away. He will embrace you. I understand, my child, the Lord will say, Heavenly Father has forgiven you. Let's start again and be holy, just as I am holy. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our heart, O Lord, out of thy holy word once again this evening. And as we face trouble right now or in the future, help us, O Lord, by what we do next. It will reveal whether we truly run to thee and have thee as our Lord and as our Savior. Help us, Lord, to understand the last days that are before us, where easy believism and the false gospels are so prevalent and prominent. May each and every one of us who are here at this camp make sure of our own salvation for Jesus' sake, and help us to have all the evidence that you have revealed to us of what it means to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.